seminar here, this Daniel Intensive, we're calling it, an IHOPU Intensive. We're going to do Daniel 101 this year, meaning I'm going to give just the basic overview of the book. For those that have really never studied the book and you got a hunger to know what God is saying to his church through this book, then next year the plan is we're going to do Daniel 102, meaning next year only the folks that did year one or studied it, we want to invite to come back for Daniel 2. There's so many more details in this book that you can't cover if you're not familiar with the basic information of this book. So next year will be, Lord willing, Daniel 102. And I know the angels have Daniel 105 and Daniel 110, so they're way, way beyond anything that we understand. Now, there's only about 10 or 15 facts in this book you really have to get to grasp the overall storyline. I'm going to say that again, just to, so you don't have an intimidation before this book. There's about 10 or 15 facts. If you get these facts, and I'm going to repeat them over and over and over. If you get these 10 or 15 facts, this information, I mean, about the book, the whole book is going to come together. And so don't be intimidated because you don't know them, because in a few minutes, meaning by the end of the seminar, you're going to know those 10 or 15 facts. You're going to hear them over and over. And then you'll be able to take the book on your own, and we've given you a lot of teaching notes, to go home and be able to, with a greater overview of the book, be able to piece it together and get familiar. Because like I've been telling some in our midst here, I said you have to do 4 plus 4 before you can do 4 times 4. And right now we're in the addition phase of Daniel 101. And we want to do the multiplication phase. None of us can do the calculus phase. That's way beyond any of us. But you've got to grasp 4 plus 4 before you can do multiplication 4 times 4. And so be patient with yourself. If you're saying, I don't know what those 4 empires are, you'll get it. Because it's only 4 of them that you got to know. And you'll get it in a few minutes. Well, this seminar, this intensive, we're going to be focusing on the 4 visions that Daniel had. Now, most of you know by now that the book is 12 chapters. The first 6 chapters are historical. They tell stories in Daniel's life. And in session 9, we're going to look at some of those stories, but not till session 9. The first 6 chapters are historical. It's stories, it's episodes out of Daniel's life. And each one of those 6 chapters are a snapshot of a prophetic situation that the end time church will face and be challenged with and have victory in. The second or final 6 chapters are visions. There's only 4 visions. Daniel 7, first one. Daniel 8, that's second vision. Daniel 9, third vision. And then Daniel 10, 11, and 12, 3 chapters is the 4th vision. That's the most detailed vision in the whole Bible. There's more details in that passage. Well, we're going to spend most of our time focusing in on the 4 visions. And you can then take the 4 visions. You can figure out the stories, the 6 chapters. I mean, there's a lot of information and there's a lot of levels to every one of those stories. But these 4 visions, I want to give you confidence that you can understand them and you can make sense of them and you can communicate them to other people. Let's look at the quick outline. Paragraph A, Daniel's first vision, he sees 4 beasts. Now, these 4 beasts, they represent 4 world empires. Now, it's important that you understand, you memorize these 4 empires. Only 4. There's not 10, there's only 4. And you got to learn these 4, or as you read these 6 chapters, these 4 visions, you're going to get confused all the time. But if you get the 4, it's going to fit into the structure of those 4 empires. Now, the remarkable thing is, God has chosen to the context to bring forth the Messiah to the earth. And he's chosen to bring salvation to the Jews first and then also the Greeks and the Gentiles. He's chosen to bring the salvation story in the context of these 4 empires unfolding and escalating in their intensity and the meaning of what they're about. So the God of heaven, he looks down and says, I'm going to create a situation. It's going to start with 4 empires in the Middle East. the Messiah and the first totally saved nation that will lead the earth in the millennial kingdom will come out of this conflict and this turmoil of these four nations. So God's giving Daniel an insight into the context that God has chosen to bring forth the Messiah and the first totally saved nation in human history that will be the lead under the Messiah for the salvation of God to fill every single nation of the earth and the glory of God to fill the earth. So the first vision are the four beasts, the four empires. Each beast speaks of one empire. Number two, here they are. A2, here's the first three beasts, Babylon. Now we know that Babylon, ancient Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, we most of us are familiar with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of that empire. It's today modern day Iraq. So when you think Babylon, think Iraq. And so Babylon was persecuting Israel just like Iraq doesn't have real good feelings towards Israel. Then the next empire was Persia. And of course, modern day Persia is Iran. So here we go again, Iraq and Iran and Israel. It's the whole storyline again. Then the third empire is the Greek Empire. Now we'll break this down a little bit more in chapter 8. But the Greek Empire, the significance of the Greek Empire, of course, when you think of the Greek Empire, you think Alexander the Great, because he was the first great king. But the significance of the Greek Empire is that out of the Greek Empire, there rose up a kingdom out of what is modern day Syria. Not limited to Syria, but Syria is core to it. And this empire that's based in Syria that's related to the Greeks in this storyline, and we'll break that down later, it would also trouble Israel. So here we have Iraq, Iran, and Israel, and Syria back in the ancient storyline. And then number three here under A, the fourth beast, it's the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, that's foreshadowing the end time Antichrist Empire. And the real point that God is telling Daniel is not so much the Romans, it's the Antichrist kingdom that the Romans were just foreshadowing. Roman numeral 2. So Daniel 7 is the first vision, and it highlights how God is going to use four world empires to bring Israel to salvation, and it's going to prepare, the conflict with these four empires is going to prepare Israel for world leadership. Right now, Israel's not ready for world leadership to be the leading nation to proclaim the name of Jesus to the rest of the earth. But they will at the time of the second coming in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. All the nations of the earth will be saved, but Israel will have the lead position, the primary leadership role in bringing the name of Jesus to fill the nations of the earth. Now, that doesn't look very likely in the natural, but God says, my four-empire strategy is going to work, and I'm going to end up with a radical saved nation called Israel that is going to voluntarily love Jesus, and they will proclaim his name, Yeshua's name, to the ends of the earth, and all the nations of the earth will follow suit, and the knowledge of God will fill the whole earth. That's the big storyline. Now, in paragraph A, and just so you know, we're not going to read most of the notes here. The notes are far beyond what we'll cover in our 10 sessions. One of the primary points of emphasis is the certainty of victory. Victory is going to be sure. There is no question about it. But it's going to be victory in the midst of an intensity. There's going to be a great intensity, but victory is assured. Paragraph B. Now, 50 years earlier, Daniel's about 75 here, approximately. We don't have the exact date, but that's close to his age. He's about 75 here in Daniel 7. Back when he was about 15 years old. I mean, we're talking many, many years ago. Or maybe 50, 60 years earlier. It's hard to get the exact number. That Daniel was a young man. He had an encounter with the Lord because the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the king had a dream, most of you know, in Daniel chapter 2. And the king couldn't figure out the dream. So God gave this 15, 18-year-old little Jewish boy the revelation to this wicked king of what his dream was about. Roman numeral 3. Paragraph A, let's look at the four beasts. Daniel 7 is now going to confirm, here it is 50, 60 years later, he's going to confirm and elaborate on what was given to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, some 50, 60 years earlier. Now we must compare the Daniel 7 encounter with the Daniel 2 dream in order to get the whole understanding. So Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, you've got to put together the two revelations to get the full understanding. Now, they're given from very different perspectives. And what I mean is back when Daniel was a teenager, when Nebuchadnezzar, he had the dream. He had a dream of four kingdoms, of four empires. He didn't know what it meant. He saw a statue. You have that right there on page 11. He had a statue there. And in this statue, it was a glorious statue of a man, and it was all precious metals, or most of it was precious metals. So from his point of view, these kingdoms were glorious, man, to the glory of man, precious metals, gold and silver, etc. Well, 50 years later plus, God shows Daniel the same revelation, the same four kingdoms, the same four empires, but he shows them as wild beasts that are demonized. So from God's point of view, these are demonized kingdoms. From Nebuchadnezzar, from man's point of view, they're powerful and glorious like precious metals, and that's the conflict between heaven's perspective and the earth's perspective. Paragraph B, the head of gold. It represents, obviously, Babylon, which again, modern-day Iraq, the chest of silver. It's the Persian Empire. The belly is the Greek Empire. So that you got to get that down. Babylon, Persia, Greece. So I want you to say it to your neighbor. Babylon, Persia, Greece, then Rome. You got it. See, I told you you'd have it in a minute. You got it right there. If you get those four, you have the storyline. At least you have the skeletal structure in place. Well, let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 2 here. Is that we're going back to when Daniel was a teenager and the king had the dream of the glorious statue of man. And Daniel says to him, again, he's maybe 15, 18 years old. We don't know for sure. He says in verse 31, you, O king, you were watching and you saw a great image. To you, it was a great image. Again, Daniel 50 years later sees the same thing, and it's wild beasts. It's all a matter of perspective. He said, this image, its head was like gold, its chest was silver, its belly was bronze, its legs of iron. This is interesting. Half of it was iron and half of it was clay. That's very significant because it's describing the Antichrist kingdom at the end of the age. Meaning the Antichrist kingdom at the end of the age is going to have division in it. I mean, the very nations that are serving the Antichrist will be fighting and have enmity and lack of cohesiveness one with another. That's where this is going. And we're not going to break that down in a lot of detail, but I just wanted to point that out to you. Verse 34, this is Daniel speaking as, again, a teenager to the most powerful man in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes, while you were watching, you saw this great statue with all these precious metals, and there was this stone that was cut without human hands. Now, we know that stone speaks of Jesus' kingdom. The stone cut without hands means a stone that's not of human origin, it's of divine origin. And this stone comes out of nowhere, and it struck this mighty statue. The statue falls down, is completely overcome, and the stone, again, that's Jesus in the kingdom of God, it became a great mountain. Nebuchadnezzar saying, that's exactly what I saw. I didn't know what that stone was. It's the Messiah. It's the Messiah from Israel. I don't think Daniel told him that part. And that stone is going to fill the whole earth. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 4. So let's look at Daniel's vision a little closer here. Middle page 10. verse 2, Daniel says this. He's giving his rendition of what he saw, his account. He goes, I saw four winds of heaven, and they were stirring up the great sea. Now, the sea is the Mediterranean Sea. There's no question. And the four winds of heaven speak of the spiritual forces that at work, positive and negative. There are supernatural forces. The angelic realm is engaged. The demonic realm is engaged. And it's stirring up the affairs of kings in the Middle East because God has a storyline that's going to come out of this great stirring. Verse 3. And he says, I saw four great beasts. It ends up, these are the four same kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw many years ago. He goes, and these four beasts, they came up out of the sea and they were each different from one another. Okay, let's look at paragraph B. Top of page 12. The first beast was the Babylonian Empire. Again, modern day Iraq. And this beast was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. And you can read the details there because we won't have the time to break. The details are important, but we don't have time to go into all of them in just 10 sessions to cover these four visions. Paragraph C, he goes, the second beast, this is Daniel telling the story. He's in his 70s now, approximately late 60s, 70s, something like that. And he said, I saw a bear. And it becomes clear the bear speaks of the Persian Empire. And so the Persians defeated the Empire of Babylon. That's a historical fact. Now, Daniel's getting this all ahead of time. Now, the part that's a little dangerous here is that Daniel's a part of the king's court in Babylon, and he's saying the nation down the way is going to defeat us. It was like a Jewish prophet in the court of Iraq saying, Iran is going to defeat us one of these days. That's not a very popular vision. I mean, that's intense. I don't know who he told the vision to, but that was a politically incorrect vision for him to have, and I mean, for him to make known. Okay, paragraph D, the third beast was a leopard. And this third beast, obviously, we've already said it, is the Greek Empire. The Greeks would defeat the Persians. Now, that happened in history. And one of the reasons God is showing us Babylon, the mightiest empire at the time, Babylon at the time of this vision seemed invincible. There wasn't a chance that Persia was going to come and beat them. But Persia came and beat them. And then the little Greek empire, there wasn't a chance that Greece was going to beat the mighty empire of Persia. But these happened in exact precision. The point being this, God is saying, if I was that accurate and that precise in the overthrow of kingdoms that in their day, they seemed invincible. In the height of those kingdoms, they were invincible. Nobody could overthrow those kingdoms. He says, if those are exactly true, then what I'm going to tell you, Daniel, about the fourth empire, which again is Rome for a minute, but it's which is only foreshadowing the Antichrist empire. He goes, surely that kingdom will rise up, and surely though it seems invincible, it will be overthrown by the word of the Lord, just like the other ones. And so the reason God gives the details of the first three kingdoms is so that we have clarity and confidence in this vision as we look towards the future fulfillment of it with an Antichrist empire. And we will have confidence that though against all odds, it will seem in that day that that empire will be invincible, but so did these other three. And as surely as the word of the Lord cannot fall to the ground, these empires fell. Okay, paragraph E. The fourth beast, it refers mostly to the Antichrist kingdom, though it does refer to Rome as well. Rome was foreshadowed by, Rome was the most powerful, well, every one of these empires were the most powerful empire of their day. But as I read commentators, many commentators get focused on Rome. And they see all the details of Rome. The point isn't Rome. The point is the wicked empire that comes for which Rome only foreshadowed. That's the point of this vision. And so some of the scholars get so locked into Rome, they miss the point of the vision. The point is there's going to arise a kingdom. That kingdom is going to bring great trouble to the earth. But out of that trouble, God is going to bring forth righteousness and salvation that's going to fill the nations of the earth. That's God's plan, even using this very wicked empire of the Antichrist. Paragraph E, we'll go with that again. We'll look at paragraph E again. This empire has three stages. The first stage is obviously the ancient Roman Empire. But it is not fulfilled anywhere close to the ancient Roman Empire, meaning this prophecy. This prophecy has many details far beyond what Rome did. The second stage is an end time confederation of 10 kings. Now, there's never been a confederation of 10 kings like this before. So when it happens, it will be a sign of the times. It will be unmistakable. 10 powerful nations will come together in a way 10 nations have never come together, and they will form a coalition. That's yet future. But when that happens, that will be a tremendous prophetic statement that the church will be paying attention to and say, we are in those days even now. Now, you got to be careful because different people for the last 40 years have figured out who those 10 nations were ahead of time. They will be so clear when they come together in this consolidation, this confederation, this alliance that's more than just peace talks around a table or a little bit of economic cooperation. They will be deeply bonded to one another politically, economically, militarily, and that has not happened. When it happens, the church will look at one another and say, this is that which was spoken of. We are now entering a time, it's really God's mercy, because these 10 kings will arise before the Antichrist does, and the church will say, we are entering a time of great intensity and sobriety. We're looking for those now, and they may be on the horizon, they may be a little down the road, they may not be a little down the road, nobody knows. Then the third stage is the Antichrist dictatorship, which first he starts as a peer of the 10, then he takes them over and they're all happy for a minute. Then he pulls his mask off and he's the most demonized man that's ever walked the earth. I've heard different Bible teachers say that he's Satan incarnate. And I don't know if that is true as the opposite of God incarnate in Christ and him being the Antichrist, but it certainly could be true. I just don't know exactly what that means. That's kind of a little bit beyond my understanding of how that would work. But certainly the most demonized man, if not Satan incarnate. Look at verse 7. Daniel sees this fourth empire. Behold, a fourth beast. And again, it's foreshadowed in Rome. He's dreadful. He's terrible. He's exceedingly strong. He has huge iron teeth. It's devouring. It's breaking in pieces. It's trampling the residue. It's different from all the other empires that went before it. And interesting, it has 10 horns. Why? What kind of beast, what kind of wild animal has 10 horns? Now, the first point, look at verse 7. I'm just going to look at this again. It was dreadful and terrible. My prayers, the Holy Spirit would stamp those two words on your heart, dreadful and terrible. My reason for saying that, the church is so passive with such a passive attitude towards the most evil man that ever walked the earth is on the horizon of rising up. And the church is kind of it's kind of like a puzzle we're trying to figure out, and it's kind of interesting when you put the pieces together and win a little theological debate. Beloved, there's something far more intense going on. There is going to be the most wicked, terrible thing in human history as an empire come on the earth, and most of the church that believes it, they're so casual about it, it's just kind of a Bible Jeopardy game they're playing, and then most of the church doesn't even care or think about it, and the Lord's saying, you need to take this seriously. And you need to prepare your hearts or the hearts of your children or your grandchildren, whatever it might be, to stand with a spiritual vitality against the greatest opposition that's ever appeared on the planet without being offended, confused, or deceived, or filled with fear. And the only way that will happen is if people have an urgency that this storyline is really real. And this storyline is real, and he tells you, Daniel sees it. He goes, it's terrible. It's dreadful beyond anything I can imagine. Number two, he sees 10 horns. And he doesn't know what the 10 horns are, but the angel later tells him. In verse 24, we have here in paragraph 2, it's 10 kings. These 10 horns are 10 kings. There's 10 kings. That's the second stage of this fourth beast. They're going to form a unity together. And then out of this unity, there's going to come this other horn, this little horn. Look at Revelation 17. John the apostle in the book of Revelation confirms what Daniel saw. The angel told John, yeah, Daniel was right. Those 10 horns are 10 kings. They are going to emerge in relationship with the Antichrist. And the reason this is important for us to know, the 10 kings will emerge first, and that will give us such a sense of urgency, but more than urgency, of confidence that we're in the storyline, and the whole story of the storyline is true, not just the negative, the positive. When we see this unfold, it will, with those with living understanding and a heart of faith, this will actually excite their heart in their relationship with the Lord. Now, don't pray for the 10 kings to come forth. One guy get on the microphone, Lord, you said the 10 kings. Don't do that. Just they'll take care of themselves. Number three, they're dreadful. They're terrible. I'm asking the Holy Spirit again to stamp this on our heart. The church is far too passive about this. I mean, I don't know what hour we're in, but in my personal opinion, I believe we're in the early days of that generation. We might not be. It might be a little bit longer down the road. It might not be longer. We don't know. It may be in the generation of my children, grandchildren, or maybe their children, but I believe by the signs of the times of what's happening, this thing is emerging, and I think it's very possible there are people alive today, maybe the little peewees, maybe us, I don't know, that will actually see this with our eyes. The signs of the times are unfolding in an acceleration. There's an acceleration, an escalation of the biblical signs of the times that are coming to pass. And if that's true, we need to have a generation not intimidated by this most terrible thing, fully girded for what's happening with confidence on who is really in control. Now, I have written in paragraph 3, if we're not troubled by what Daniel shared, then we don't understand what he saw. Because a little bit later, Daniel makes it very clear he was very, very troubled by what he saw. If this does not trouble you, and I understandably, and we read it, we go, okay, it doesn't trouble me, but we're saying, Holy Spirit, let us see what Daniel saw, that we feel a little of the urgency that he felt. Because if it be true, we need to be passionate about getting the next generation and the one after them filled with understanding about these things, because most believers have almost no understanding of any of this stuff. They got a little bit of information, but very little urgency. I want to hand the baton to the next generation and then to my grandchildren after them with a full understanding and urgency and confidence in these prophetic visions. That's part of the forerunner ministry. Again, if the church doesn't see this, they'll be deceived. If the church doesn't see it, they'll be tempted to be deceived. They'll think it's awesome. Or they'll be offended. Where are you, God? How could the God of love let such a thing happen? They'll be fearful. And they'll go run and hide in a cave and give up and give in and just kind of hold out. And those are not the responses of a believer that has understanding of the prophetic scriptures. Let's look at number 6. Top of page 14. Daniel makes a very important point here. He said this empire is very different. Now, he mentions this 4 times in this vision. It's very different. In other words, that's not a casual point. When a detail gets mentioned in the visions of Daniel, every detail, I cannot emphasize the importance of a detail that's mentioned once. There are so many important details that don't make it in these 4 visions. John, in the book of Revelation, which is a companion book to Daniel, he mentions more details than John, but even John mentions, I mean, John mentions more details than Daniel did, but even then, he just gives brief details. Every detail that makes it in the book of Revelation and the book of John is of great importance, and when a detail is mentioned four times, that is just so unusual. There's only about three or four details that are mentioned four times. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is saying, red alert, pay attention to this one, pay attention. Four times it's mentioned. And there's only three things that are mentioned four times, actually. There's specifically three of them. They're of the highest importance. This is different. And the way that he's different, not just that he's a little meaner. He will be a meaner. Not just he's a little more powerful. That's not the essence of why he's different. It's different because he's demonically energized at a level beyond any empire of history. He has a supernatural dimension of the satanic realm. Now, all these empires had a supernatural demonic dimension, and they were energized by demons. But this one will have a whole nother level because the man that leads it will be the most demonized, if not Satan incarnate. Again, I don't fully grasp how all that works, but that man will bring a dimension that is unprecedented in human history. Look what it says. Look what John says. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, he mentions this different issue. Or he describes it here. In verse 2, he says, the Satan will give his power and he will give his authority and his throne to the Antichrist. The dragon, can you imagine Satan giving his throne to a man who's on the earth in a human body, in a physical body? Verse 13, there will be great signs. That verse 13 is actually about the false prophet, but he's acting in the stead of the Antichrist. He will do great and powerful signs. There's no kingdom ever where a guy stood up and called fire down from heaven. And I mean, we know Elijah did a little bit of that, one here, one there. But this kingdom is going to be doing this, and it's going to happen in a way before all the nations. It's going to be different than any other nation. It's going to have a demonic power to it. Look at number 7. This idea that it's different is mentioned four times again. Every detail that's mentioned is of great significance. Many details that are significant are not mentioned once. And if something is mentioned four times, beloved, that is a point to pay attention and to take seriously. Paragraph 8. Now, the Antichrist is a composite beast. Now, that's a strange term. And what I mean, that's not a biblical term, but the idea is biblical. It's just like the rapture is not a biblical term, but it's a biblical idea. Just like the Trinity there's not a biblical term, but it's a biblical idea. And my point being, there are biblical truths, and we'll use terms. This is terms that others have used. I'm borrowing from many others to kind of make sense of it, to kind of get your mind around it. And what I mean by a composite beast is that the greatest evil in the prior empires will be magnified and expressed in the last one. In other words, whatever Babylon's most evil characteristics were, they will be expressed in the Antichrist kingdom. Whatever Persia's most cruel and wicked and demonic characteristics, they will be expressed. All of these beast kingdoms before the fourth one will be expressed in the fourth one. That's what I mean by a composite beast. They will culminate and find an expression in the Antichrist. Paragraph F. So he says this in verse 8. He goes, while I'm looking at these 10 horns, wondering who they are, because the angel doesn't tell him till verse 24 that the 10 horns are 10 kings in the end times, in essence. So he doesn't really get who these 10 horns are. He's mesmerized by them. He goes, I'm considering them. Meaning I'm fixed on them. I'm just wondering, I've never seen a beast with 10 powerful horns. What, you know, I've seen a beast with 2 horns, but 10 of them, what's this? Then, oh no, out of nowhere, suddenly, I'm adding that part in. There was another one, a little horn, just a little, the smallest of them all. He emerges and he goes, who's this little horn? And he's coming up among the tent. And before this little horn, and the little horn, by the way, is the Antichrist. And the reason he's called the little horn, because he starts off as a leader with a very small sphere of authority, possibly a regional leader that nobody is taking seriously at all. I mean, maybe in the region they do, but on the world scene, he's a nobody. And God's telling us, he goes, I'm going to raise up a man that starts as a little regional leader that's a nobody. And nobody will pay attention to him globally. But he's the man that's going to emerge. And so Daniel, let's keep reading this. Here we are in verse 8. He says, let's read it again. I was considering the horns. The 10 kings is what they end up being. And there's this little horn coming up among the 10. And before this little horn, 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Now what Daniel's seeing, and it's clear later on in the vision, I'm just telling you ahead of time, is that the Antichrist, there's 10 kings. The Antichrist is a little regional leader, a small sphere of authority. Somewhere he's accepted by the 10. He becomes a peer among them. So it's 10 plus 1 is what it looks like. 10 plus 1, and they're going, hey, you know what? We're taking you more seriously than we used to. Of course, he's like the most demonized man that's ever walked, very intelligent, very charismatic, dynamic. He seems like a wonderful man. So they're giving the young, or at least the new regional leader, a start. So they invite him in the inner circle. But he plucks up 3 of the horns. Later in verse 20, he says 3 of the horns fell before him. Then in verse 24, it says he subdued these 3 horns, meaning the Antichrist kills these 3 powerful kings. So he comes in, he's invited in the inner circle of the 10. He's the junior partner in the alliance. And we don't know how, but he rises up and has 3 of the most powerful of the 10. He gets them executed, or he kills them some way. We don't know how. In other words, it's a violent takeover. The Antichrist has a violent takeover of this realm of the 10, and he becomes the leader of them all. Why do we care about this? Because strangely enough, this idea of the 3 horns being plucked up, 3 kings being killed, or being through this violent takeover of the Antichrist, that's mentioned 3 times. Again, that's almost 4 times. It's almost like those others. It's emphasized so much. Here's why we care. Because the storyline, the unbelievers won't pay attention to any of it. They'll think it's absolute foolishness. We're going to see 10 kings come together one day. And when I say we, I'm talking about the church. And again, I might see to my generation, I might not see it. But I'm certainly going to prepare the next generation for this with as much clarity as I can. The church will see 10 kings come together. Never before have 10 kings had a unity like they're going to have a unity. And then all of a sudden, 3 of them are going to be killed by 1 new guy in the circle. I mean, this, it will be unmistakable. It's never happened before in history, ever. Then the new guy will be the head. And the reason this will really matter is because then he becomes the head, then he makes a peace treaty, and he brings an assimilance of peace to the earth. And many of the church will be going, we've been praying for peace, finally we have it. And the prophetic church will be saying, no, there were the 10. Then there were the 3 killed, then he took over the 10, and now he made the peace covenant. Beloved, read Daniel, it's there. And they'll say, what's wrong with you Christians? We prayed for unity and peace, we finally get it, and you call the guy a devil. Absolutely, he's a devil. But the reason that this story is told, we have 4 or 5 very significant pieces of the drama ahead of time that nobody else will believe ahead of time. But when we tell them ahead of time, some will be convinced. But either way, the church will be equipped because they will see these signs unfold as they take place. As they happen, we will see them unfold, and they will touch us, and they will energize the church. I have at the bottom of page 14, paragraph C, Hitler. Hitler is to me, the best example in recent history of a little horn. I mean, he had a little sphere of authority. Nobody took Adolf Hitler seriously at all. Matter of fact, in 1928, he became the president of the nation in 1933, 5 years later. But 5 years earlier, he got 2% of the vote. They thought he was a crazy man. The main bankers and merchants, they go, forget him. The main politicians, don't even reckon with him. The main military leaders, he's a nobody. And he suddenly not only came in power, then he killed a whole bunch of the standing leaders and then took over the nation. It's kind of not a perfect picture, but it certainly gives you a little bit of a snapshot of how a nobody little horn becomes a big horn in a short amount of time. Top of page 15. Daniel notices two things. This little horn, he has eyes like a man. That means in the prophetic language that he has great intelligence. And what that means here, he has supernatural intelligence. When we put it together with other passages, which we will look at later, we find out that Daniel, as he sees this, he says that he sees this, the eyes like a man again, great intelligence in this man, and this is going to give this man great credibility. Number three, he will have a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, they may not seem arrogant to the unalert here, like when Adolf Hitler said the most arrogant statements, but to the nationalists in Germany, they seem like victory for their nation. I mean, it was this bravado kind of, nothing will stop us. We are the best. We deserve this. We are the heirs to the world. And I mean, with hundreds of thousands praising, millions applauding him throughout the nation, they were arrogant words, but they gave excitement and hope to the masses. And to others, those arrogant words, they will cause fear, because those words will have threats. And if anybody withstands me, they're finished. And then everybody will clap. And so one group will be afraid, and another group will be excited. This is the hour of world peace. This is the hour of the glory of man. I mean, they will think it's the Daniel 2 statue of the glory of man. But the truth is, it's the Daniel 7 wild beast beyond anything man has ever seen. I mean, again, I think Hitler is such a... I mean, he's the best example that I know of in modern history. He was applauded as the man that was going to deliver the nation from its problems. And he was applauded as having great brilliance, the ability to mobilize the masses. Created tremendous hope, tremendous excitement, but tremendous fear as well. Now notice that his pompous words, his arrogant words, again, don't get lost in just the raw arrogance of his words. To us, it will be clear. To the church, it will be clear how arrogant they will be. But to the masses, they will seem confident, bold, visionary, progressive, victorious, triumphant. And that's what those words will look like. And so when you see pompous, don't think of a guy that doesn't have finesse in his arrogance. He'll have great finesse in his arrogance, and he will be held as the greatest leader in history that finally unified the nations and brought peace to the Middle East and far beyond. Well, number four, the three horns are plucked out. Again, I've already mentioned that. That's these three horns, three of the mighty 10 kings. And these 10 kings will all be mighty kings. They will be, for three of them together being killed. I mean, it's one thing when the head of a nation is assassinated. When three of the primary leaders of a 10-nation confederation are all murdered in the short amount of time, and then the new guy becomes the head guy, it will be unmistakable. And this is still some years before he pulls his mask off to be revealed to the nations as the Antichrist. This is a few years ahead of time, so this will be known. For people who know Daniel, they will get this ahead of time. Paragraph 5. It's interesting that the Antichrist comes up among them, meaning he will appear to them initially. First, he starts off as just a little regional leader, maybe a governor over an area. I mean, little compared to the world scene. Then he's accepted by the 10. He's among them. They bring him into the inner circle. Then he takes over the 10. Roman numeral 5. The three stages, which I've already said, but remember, this is Daniel 101. We're going to repeat over and over and over. It says that paragraph A, this fourth beast. Remember, the first beast is what nation? Tell me. Babylon. The second one? Persia. Third one?
Greece.
And the fourth one has three stages. So we're working on the three stages here. Again, we know it's the ancient Roman Empire is the beginning. Then the end time confederation of the 10. And then the dictatorship of the Antichrist who takes over the 10 eventually. Well, let's look at these three stages just ever so briefly. Number one, the ancient Roman Empire. Now, to consider the ancient Roman Empire rightly, we have to consider the Western Division and the Eastern Division. And the reason I say that, because some commentators, when they look at Rome, and they think the fourth beast is Rome, they only see the West. And the reason that matters, because later on in Daniel chapter 9, there's indications that the Antichrist comes out of this ancient fourth empire. So they go, he has to come out from somewhere around Rome or Europe. So they conclude he's a man that's going to come out of Europe. But what they haven't considered is the Roman Empire had an eastern division that went on another 1,000 years after the western division collapsed. The reason that matters is because the Antichrist may come out of the Western or he may come out of the Eastern. So we can't locate the Antichrist as coming out of Europe. That's too narrow. He might, but he might not. He might come out of the Eastern, which is the Syria-Iraq part of the ancient Roman Empire as well. Paragraph 2. And again, the reason I'm mentioning that, and some of you go, what do I care? The reason you care, here's why you care. I'm going to tell you why you care about this point that seems a little bit hard to follow. And I understand it. I've tested it on a few people. And they go, Western Empire, Eastern Empire. I don't even know what either one of them are. Like, break it down a little bit more. And you can read the notes if it's brand new to you. And talk it through with some friends. And I'm sure you'll get the East and the West in a minute. But the reason it matters is because if the Roman Empire is only the West, then that means the Antichrist, because the scripture says he emerges out of the Roman Empire, the territory of the Roman Empire. And if it's only the West, that means the Antichrist will only come from Europe. And that's too narrow of a view. We need to take a step back and have a broader view. He may come out of the east side of the empire or the west side. He might come out of the Islamic countries, not just the Western European countries. Or he might come out of both. I have this theory that he might, I don't know if I believe the theory, but I'm thinking about it. He might be born and raised in an Islamic family, but he might be schooled in Europe, and he might have his first, you know, law practice in Israel, and he might get his PhD from the university in Cairo. I mean, he might bop around a number of places. He might have all kinds of a mixed bag. So when we lock into where he's from, he could be Islamic. He could have affiliations with Western Europe. He could have affiliations with Israel. He could have affiliations with Cairo. He might be raised in one, got his PhD in the other, got his first appointment in political power in another. His cousins might be in power at the other. I mean, who knows? My point being, let's not be narrow. Let's take a step back and say there's a number of possibilities that he might come from. Top of page 16. Let's go down to paragraph C. Okay, let's look at the 10 Nation Confederation. The 10 Nation Confederation. That's the second stage of the fourth beast. I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. There'll be 10 nations that come together. That's yet future. Again, Daniel 7:24, we find out that the angel tells Daniel, hey, those 10 horns are 10 kings. It's 10 real men. John comes along, and he says in Revelation 17, he goes, yeah. He goes, the angel tells John, Daniel was right. Could be the same angel. Who knows? Number two, this confederation will probably be made up of Islamic nations. That's my guess at this point in time. You know, I don't think of the 10 kings of the European common market. People thought that in the 70s. I remember I was in college and there were 10 nations in the European common market. Everybody said, this is that. Well, then they ended up being 20. Well, oh, oops. I guess that doesn't work. And my guess is if the European common market, if Europe unifies, this is a guess, they're just one of the 10. Unified Europe would be one of the 10, not 10 nations. They're just one of them. That's just a guess. Now, again, we got to be careful about being dogmatic about projections. But the reason I like to picture it, so I'm thinking outside of the box and I'm not stuck into just traditional mindsets on these things. Paragraph D, we'll end with this. The third stage is the dictatorship. That it says here in verse 24 that there's 10 horns or 10 kings. They shall arise and another shall arise after them, the Antichrist. He will be different from all the others. He will kill, he will subdue. He will subdue one of them. It says in verse 8, he plucks them up. Verse 20, the three fall before him. In verse 24, he subdues them. They're all different angles of he executes them one way or the other, either directly or he makes sure it gets done. And then he takes over the kingdom. And then that's how just the first part of this vision ends. So we're going to end with that. We're going to take about a 20-minute break. And we're going to come back for, you can have coffee in the room in there, and then we're going to have a little bit of worship, and then we're going to go right to session number 2.